work and call her. Good evening, work and call her. Good evening, welcome to the call.
Good evening.
Real quick before we get started tonight, if there's anyone on the line who has not received their package on our walk through the book of Romans, please let us know so that we can email that package to you so that you can have it as we walk through the study. At times, Pastor Kuiper, our facilitator, refers to it, and we just want to make sure you have it. So if you don't have it, please let me know. Send me a text message with your email address at 478-361-5417, and we'll be glad to email that package to you. Or there's plenty of time for us to drop it in the mail, even with some of the issues that we may be having with our local post offices. So just let us know. We want to make sure you get the study and have it in hand.
Amen. And I wish to announce that all the recordings are available on the website and up to date as the last session that we had. Go out there, you can download it, or you can just listen to it.
Thank you, Deacon Connor. Thank you.
You're welcome, Doctor. Okay, it's 7:02 p.m. on this 16th of July, 2024. We're ready to begin our session on this evening. So, on the behalf of Gathering Place Beyond the Wall, Gates of Prayer, Enlightenment Ministries, Out of the Box Ministries, supported by Manifold Retail Center, we welcome you to the call. To the three P's and the E, praise, prayer, preaching, and enlightenment, equipping. So, we're going to move on. We're going to have prayer, opening prayer by Deacon Henderson. Is he on? Are you on, Deacon?
Namaste, yes, sir.
Opening prayer by Deacon Henderson and then song by Sister Susie. You there? And then we will have our Walk in the Word by Pastor Kuiper. Amen. Amen. We're ready.
Amen.
God Almighty, we come before you this evening, God, to praise you, to glorify you, to honor you, God. God, we come seeking you this evening, for you are our God and our Creator. You are omniscient. You know all details about our lives. God, you are omnipresent. That gives us peace to know no matter where we are, mentally, physically, spiritually, psychologically, Lord. You're there with us, Lord. God, we come to you because you are sovereign. You have power and reign over this entire universe, no matter what powers are given to those that are elected. They still have to bow down to you, God, because you have the ultimate say-so of all our lives, Lord.
Yes, sir.
And, God, we pause before we go any further, and we ask for your forgiveness, God, of our sins. We ask of you, God, would you please create in us a clean heart, renewing us a right spirit. For, God, we want your Holy Spirit to always be present in our lives. So right now we empty ourselves to you. We release ourselves to you, God, needing to be filled with you. So, Lord, as we sit at this table tonight,
yes, Lord,
we need a word from you, God.
Yes,
Lord. We need direction so that we can face the challenges of tomorrow. We need understanding, God, for your word tells us in all our getting, we are to get understanding. Jesus, we need your strength.
Oh, yes.
Press through the many challenges that we will be facing. But as we look back over our lives, Jesus, we've come to realize and understand that it is because of the strength and the power that within us that comes only from you that we can do all things. So, Jesus, as we sit at this table and after we depart from this table, we are asking you, Jesus, to continue to walk with us, to take control of our minds, to take control of our emotions. We release it to you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we seek you to make your way around this table, to speak to us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you give us the discerning spirit, that when we meet people on a day-to-day basis, that we will minister to them, Lord, in the way that they need to be ministered to, that we will meet them where they are, that we will humble ourselves, that they will see Jesus flowing through us. Make certain that we are directing them to Jesus, the Savior of this world. And God, we just want to give you thanks because, God, you've placed in order this prayer line. You've given us an awesome facilitator. And Brother Carter, we thank you for him. We pray your blessings upon him and his entire family. We thank you for our ministers, Dr. Singleton, Pastor Typer, Elder Tharp, and Pastor Barnes, and Apostle Esside, and Minister Denson, and all the other ministers and pastors of the gospel that you allow to break the bread of life with us. I ask that you bless each of them, Lord. I pray that you will continue to give them wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of your word. So when they're teaching, Lord, that they can teach with simplicity and with understanding. God, you are omniscient.
Oh, yes.
You know each of us stand in need of. You know what our families stand in need of. So, Lord, we're just trusting in your sovereignty to help us through whatever our challenges may be. Some on this line are dealing with family issues. But we know, God, you are a God of order, and you are a God of family. We ask that whatever ones going through family issues right now, that you will bring peace in the family. Or some of us are going through physical challenges in our health right now. But we know by Jesus' stripes we are already healed. So walk with us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, walk with us as you are cleansing our bodies, healing our bodies, and removing anything within our bodies that should not be, so that our bodies can function the way that you designed our bodies to function, God. Lord, there are some people right now going through some mental anguish right now. Life issues and family issues and job issues and things of this world are just beating them down. But, Lord, give them your peace and understanding to realize and understand that all their help comes only from you. Help them to redirect their focus to you, Jesus, and not on their issues. We ask now, God, that you have your way in all our lives. And we ask for understanding as we sit at this table. Pray that you speak through our dear brother, Pastor Kuiper, as he walks through the book of Romans with him. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will open his spiritual eyes, that he will see even more what you are lowering down into his mindset, that he can speak with his voice, proclaim the gospel clearly, Lord. I pray your blessings continue on him and his family as well. And I just ask now, God, have your way at this table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Man. Man. Song's on yet? Well done. Well done. Well done. I just want my Lord to say, well done, well done, well done, well done. I just want my Lord to say, well done, well done.
Praise God this evening. Thank God for the saints on the line. I'm hoping that you can hear my voice clearly as we begin our walk through the word tonight. I thank all the saints that are on the line tonight, and I thank God for all of the prayers that have gone forward and all of the praises that have gone up to our God. Surely our God is awesome. Surely our God is magnificent.
Yes.
Surely our God is holy, righteous, loving. What a mighty God we serve. And we want him to be able to tell us, Deacon Connor, at some point as we get to the end of this journey, well done.
Mm-hmm.
Well
yes.
done. Thank you so much for that song as you sung it so passionately. We want him to say
yes.
well done.
Yes. Yes,
and we thank God for the opportunity to serve him and to work in the kingdom of God. I thank Brother Everett for the prayer as he prayed fervently to invoke the aid of our God in the midst of us tonight. Surely when two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, he is in the midst. And Holy Spirit comes to strengthen us and to communicate with us and to reveal to us those things that we need to know from his word. So last week, as we started this journey through the book of Romans, we were able to lay some foundation just to try to get some type of view of what may have been occurring during the time that Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the believers in the church at Rome. And also realizing that as he was in Corinth, he had the opportunity to meet Priscilla and Aquila and be able to share with them more excellently the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so just knowing that the saints that were there in Rome received this letter and this letter was read to them, and we can imagine that there was a public reading of the letter. And then probably after it had been read, maybe even some ways of dissecting those things. But this is a very comprehensive letter that Paul wrote toward the end of his third missionary journey. So Paul had gone through a lot of different trials and tribulations and just spread this gospel throughout the Gentile world. He had gone through some beatings. He had gone through some imprisonments. And he had gone through much as he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news that he carried, and he bore on his back the march of the Lord Jesus Christ, one faithful to carry out the commission that God had given him to spread the gospel. And as he was looking forward to going to Rome, he wrote this letter. And it covers so many things that we're going to go through in this summer session. And we're just going to try to get through those things at the pace that God gives it to us and at the depth that we can get to it to reveal some things to us. So many scriptures that we know, as we probably memorize scriptures out of Romans that bless us as we walk in our Christian life. And so it has been said by our author, we're using the material as part of our helping us to go through this, knowing God through Romans. We believe that in studying the book of Romans, that it gives us more insight and revelation to our God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it would strengthen us as we get to know him more. I don't know about you, but the goal is always to try to draw closer to God that he might draw closer to me. And I hope that as we go through this book of Romans, that you would have an opportunity to allow God to draw closer to you. This is a time as we come on the line, anytime when we've been going through some of the other epistles, it was a time to hear the truth of God's word and let God draw closer to us as we draw closer to him. And so as we continue on with these different letters, these letters are to strengthen the saints so that we can go forth and do the work of the ministry. Yes, sometimes it might cause us some uncomfortable situation, persecution. Those things are going to come. But here in Rome, as they were going through persecution and they were dealing with many different things, Paul is writing them. And as we started last week, we were in chapter 1, we see that the Apostle Paul, immediately after his greeting, he began to deal with what was going on in Rome at the time. And last week we had an opportunity to talk about that and talk about just how much that parallels what we face in our society today. So this letter is so germane to our lives, it's so appropriate for us. At any time we read, all scripture speaks to our hearts because we are the same people that God created that was created back then. All of us are his creators, his workmanship. And we all are trying to understand and come closer to the knowledge of God. And I'm so thankful that we have an opportunity to teach the word of God. You see, strengthening the faith, strengthening each other in the faith, we don't only become not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And so I've been convicted on some of the lessons that have been brought forth. And they have helped me to try to even strengthen myself because sometimes we get weak along the journey. And sometimes we need to be reminded and be reinforced that we are being called to a purpose in this life. The author of our material, he has some nice little quotes that he mentions along the material as we go through it. I hope you all have an opportunity to read some of that. He said the book of Romans is the cathedral of the Christian faith. Yes. Yes, the cathedral, the place that comes in and we can see God come together in this place. And I've heard some people call it the Magna Carta of the soul. And so it speaks to our hearts in a lot of different ways. And so I hope that you will walk along with me as I try to guide us through this journey through Romans and that we all can share with one another what God is speaking to our hearts concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about Paul saying chapter 1 that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And we should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should be able to speak with confidence the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. And our author talks about the power of God. He, as he breaks his lesson down, he does talk about the power of God. And that's the power of God unto salvation. You know, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So that's for anyone who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. What do you believe? And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross at Calvary, he was buried,
and then he rose again. If you believe that he died for your sins, then you are assured of salvation. So Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, the Lord Jesus Christ had died for our sin and that he was resurrected from the dead, we shall be saved. So today, as we go through, or this evening, as we go through this road, Romans road, if you will, I won't spend any more time on preliminary things. Let's kind of get into this lesson a little bit, and let's see how we can shape this in our minds of what we're looking at in the second chapter of Romans. So we're going to talk a little bit about the first chapter because we're going to tie it together, because as I continue to study and understand what I'm seeing here, our author has broken it down to three different types of people that are being addressed in the first couple of chapters of Romans. He talks about those who are lawless rebels. Those lawless rebels, he talks about those who are righteous moralists, and then he begins to talk about those who were keepers of the law, the law-keeping and favored Jews. He begins to talk about that. And then lastly, he talks about all mankind together. But he talks about these three different types of people that we want to cover tonight. This evening, we want to cover these three types because when we deal with these three types of characteristics of people that were in Rome, that are probably here in the United States, Paul portrays a powerful picture to us. And it can bring deliverance from the wrath of God once we understand just how deprived and depraved we are and just how much we are in need of salvation because of our sins. And so let's look at these three different type of characters or characteristics of people that our author puts together. And we'll walk through the text and we'll see how they are revealed within the text. So if we go back to chapter 1, as he begins to talk in verse 18, about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of people, the people who suppress the truth by being wicked. And since what may be known about God is plain to them, but because God has made it plain to them, some revelation of God, so there's no excuse. So even from the creation, we can know the qualities and the power of God. Anybody looking at nature would know that something is powerful that created this divine nature that we see in our world. And so as he goes on to talk about that, as we notice, he began to talk about the people who knew God. Although they knew him, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we have these people who become lawless and rebels against God. We're talking about godless people, those that are without God. And even the gospel can reach those who are lawless and without God. As we think about our society today, there's a lot of things that are going on in our country and as well as the world when it comes to certain types of sin. And so we see that those who want to ignore God, who want to act like God does not exist and want to live without God, they're willing to do all kinds of things that are abominable to God. They think that they're wise in what they're doing. They began to pass laws and legislation to allow them to be able to operate in the way that they feel is right, but yet is wrong before God. This is a time when people are calling right wrong and are beginning to call wrong right. And so they began to worship these images. And we think we don't have idol worship today, as they were talking about the gods that they had in Rome. Yes, we still have idols that we have to be concerned about. We even have a show called American Idol, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so even we see we idolize the people, the creation, rather than the creator. And so we too have to be guarded on that. And so Paul begins to talk to them about those that are godless among them, that God had gave them over to their shameful lust. The women exchanging natural sexual relations for unnatural ones, and the men also abandoning the relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. You know, when I began to read this and I began to reflect on last week's lesson, I started to think about the ones that were listed here. We have what we call today homosexuality. As we know, when we look into the Torah, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the text would tell us in Leviticus that a man should not lie with another man as with a woman. And so we see that this was an abomination to the Lord. And so we have these sins that were considered an abomination. Idolatry was abominable. Sexual sins like homosexuality, adultery, bestiality. These things are an abomination to the Lord. These are things that are repulsive to God. And so here these people in Rome, there were godless people, or people who did not serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did not know who he was, did not give acknowledge to him and want to live the way that they want to. And we can see in our country a proliferation of these types of sin. It's an abomination to God. I think it was Billy Graham who said that if God doesn't judge America, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. What a statement for a powerful evangelist to make to the people that he was preaching to when he made that statement and that comment. What is he saying? He's saying that there are people who are godless. And one thing about democracy, I remember hearing a minister some years ago that democracy will fail, because whenever the majority rule, as they began to change their moral character, then the laws and things that they want will not be of God. And so at some point they're going to continue to change these laws and continue to want to do what they feel is right, until the point that they are going to destroy even themselves, because God turned them over to a reprobate mind. But yet still, by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are supposed to be sharing that. We are believing that there will be those who will be delivered and saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we as Christians, and I'm kind of mixing a little bit with the lesson text. I'm going to try to get into chapter 2 and get us through this text. So, Deacon Carney, as we think about this, you know, we're living in a country where sin has run rampant. There's a proliferation, and some of our brothers and sisters in previous teachings and messages have addressed this proliferation of sin. But the question becomes, how should we respond to something that's an abomination to God? Regardless of what it is, we should be able to stand true to what God is saying. The problem that we're having is that we may be compromising ourselves as believers because we want either to get along, Sometimes we want to compromise because we may be touched by these sins in our own family. And so certain things may cause us to want to compromise. But when I think about Jesus, when I think about Paul, when I think about those early Christians, they had to stand even in opposition of those who were lawless without God amongst themselves. Some of them were living that way before, and they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they gave their lives to Christ, and they became part of God's family. They became empowered by the Holy Spirit to live holy and righteous life. So we need to be mindful of that thing when we think about these abominations. When we pray for our nation, we pray for our leaders, And it really doesn't matter if you're a believer who sits in the White House. Listen to me very carefully. Yes, you may have a preference, whether you want to vote for one candidate or the other, but your trust is not in the White House. Your trust is not in the office of the president. Your trust is not in the congressional members of the Congress of the United States. Your trust is not in the judicial branch of the 12 judges that sit on the Supreme, or how many, six that sit on the Supreme Court. Your trust is in a living God. And just like the first century Christians had to stand true, it cost them their lives. Now, we don't know what's going to happen in our country, but we know that there is fraction and division in our country, just as it was in Rome. There were some issues there. There were some challenges because these Christians would not bow down to Caesar. These Christians would not compromise their values for what was going on. But yet there were still some things that Paul wanted them to understand. He wanted them to understand, though, even though they may have been following the law or trying to do some things, that they were not perfect before God. They still needed Jesus, the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, to save them. But yet in the midst of this, he's pointing out these sins that they had for those who were lawless. He says at the end of chapter 1, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And see, that's a tough text. That's a tough verse. See, we have to, even if we're not practicing those things, are we approving of those who practice those things if we go along with what people want to do about it? It's very difficult.
All right.
Because one of the things I can say about the movement of homosexuality in this country is that they have got it almost now that a Christian's scared to say anything about what they believe. They won't speak up and say what they believe. And we're going to have to be held accountable for that. God expects us to stay true to him, regardless of what's happening all around us. And I had a conversation with a young man recently about abominations. And he pointed out to me about abominations. He was saying, he mentioned homosexuality and abortion. He mentioned that.
Mm-hmm.
But he could not see the abominations of the other party. He was saying, well, maybe this party is more, a little bit better because they are supporting these abominations, and we should not support that. I said, whoa, we're in a quandary right now, young man, because there are abominations in the other party. Wherever there's pride, whether it's gay pride or whether it's self-righteous pride, his pride is still an abomination to God, the proverb writer tells us. He said seven things that the God does hate, and the seven are an abomination to him. And the first one he mentions in that list is pride. So, my saints on the line, I challenge you to think about that. We all have our thoughts about how we want to handle ourselves politically, but let's think about how we want to walk this thing spiritually. So Paul talks about those that were lawless, that there's judgment coming. So in chapter 2, he begins to talk about God's righteous judgment. He begins to talk about, he moves from those that were lawless rebels without God to those who were righteous or self-righteous moralists. These are people who live morally but find some kind of way, acceptable social ways, to do the same things that those that were godless do, my Lord. So let's look at the text as we go forward and see what it's telling us, and let's go into chapter 2 and let's kind of read it and let's look for this self-righteous attitude that he's talking about. But keep in mind that there's a wrath of God that we all may face. We all will have to face the wrath of God. So let's look in this chapter 2 as he starts off talking about these self-righteous moralists. And then he will move to talk about the law-keeping Jews.
All right.
verse 1 in chapter 2 starts, I say, you, self-righteous moralist, therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes we find ourselves in judgment, but yet we find ourselves in hypocrisy. Jesus talked about, you know, judge not lest you be judged. But he goes on to say that, you know, if you have the plank and you got the beam, you know, in your eye, he didn't say that you couldn't judge, but he said you got to remove it out your eye so that you can clearly see and judge your brother who has the beam in his eye. So we need to be able to make sure that we're judged righteously. He said, now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So the truth is that those who are lawless are lawless. Those who are without God, they're without God. They are condemned already based on the truth of God's word. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Listen, he's talking about God's kindness.
Mm-hmm.
God's loving kindness, his mercy. God is merciful to us. Even as we are looking at that, sure, we can point out somebody else's wrong. But let's also realize we, too, are sinners saved by grace. And sometimes we, too, get off track of what we should be doing. But we know that God is full of mercy. His mercies are renewed daily. And so because of that forbearance and his patience with us, God gives us an opportunity to repent. It leads us to repentance. It's his loving kindness that draws us.
Mm-hmm.
But because of the stubbornness of these Romans, he's saying, and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about you, but some things I'm praying is covered by the blood that I have done, because I don't want to pay for the sins that I've committed in the past. I want those things to be covered, and I want God's mercy to be true. He goes on to say in verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good see glory, honor, and immorality, he will give eternal life. So you're seeking honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First, for the Jew, and then for the Gentile.
Yes, sir.
Listen to me. So we know that nobody's getting away with anything. We may think sometimes people are getting away with sin, or they're getting away with something. But nobody is getting away with anything. They are doing evil, and there's trouble and consequences for the evil that they do. But glory, honor, and peace is for everyone who does good, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
For God does not show favoritism. He's no respecter of person. And so God sees us all as sinners who are in need of saving. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. So all who perish apart from the law, the lawless, Okay? They sin and they will perish, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law, because if they break any of the law, they have violated all of the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And so when we think about this, my brothers and sisters, we talk about not just being hearers of the word, but doers. We're always learning and we're understanding, but we also must be doers. This must be a part of who we are. So the law is good because it showed us that we sin. The law has benefit. And Paul goes on to say, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. In other words, the law was given to the Israelites. The law was given to the Jews. But yet you have people who did not receive the law like they did, but they still are doing the things that are by nature required by the law. And so they become law themselves because they're doing that. You know, I kind of talked about it, and I think about it like this. Maybe that's why there are some unbelievers who have better marriages than believers. It might be because some unbelievers apply the giving and the things are given to them, and they get a good measure because they're applying God's principles to their lives. So yet they are doing that which is required of the law, although the law was not given to them in a covenant like it was done for the Jews. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. Listen, so the law is written on their hearts. And so when we think about it, if he's going to move soon as he gets toward the end of the chapter into circumcision, we'll see how this plays into the thought that Paul is conveying to them. He said, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So we have these things that are in our hearts. And so our hearts need to be pure. And so there are people who did not receive the law as a covenant, but they are also living a life where the law seems to be written on their hearts, and even in their conscience, they're going to do those things that they feel is morally correct. That's why they're considered self-righteous moralists, because they're going to have some morality in their mind. You know, there are people in this country who don't believe in God, but yet they believe in morality. They believe in moral ethics. They want to do some things that are right, but they're not doing it necessarily because they follow the law of God, but they feel that these things should be done. So they're morally self-righteous. They're looking at everybody, pointing the finger at them and saying, hey, this is what they're doing. They're not living right. But I am doing right by the law. So the Jews and the law, let's look at the third type of person he's talking about. These are the Jews that did receive the law. These are the law-keeping Jews as we get into verse number 17. He said, now you, talking about the Jews that keep the law, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, talking about everybody else, you know, a light for those who are in the dark, and you are an instructor of the foolish people without God, you are a teacher of little children because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? So you're teaching others, but are you receiving the power of the lesson that you're teaching? Is it transforming your life as you expect it to transform their lives? He goes on to say, you who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? He says, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you. That's in Isaiah 52:5, and you can see it also mentioned in Ezekiel 36:20-22 as the prophet referenced that. So we can cause God's name to be blasphemed among the Gentile unbelievers because of the way we behave. We're saying that they're not following the law. We're pointing that out, but yet we're still doing some of these things in secret. And because we're still doing this thing, and sometimes we're doing it before them, and they say, well, you say that you're a Christian, but you lie. You say you're a Christian, but you steal. You know, you took some pencils and stuff from your job. You're stealing from your boss just like I am. You're doing the same thing I'm doing, but you call yourself a Jew following the law. So Paul is dealing with each one of these categories of people that were in Rome at the time. He's dealt with the lawless, those that are self-righteous moralists, and now he's dealing with the law-keeping Jews. And then he starts talking to them and says, you're putting your trust in things that can't save you. The wrath of God is coming. It's being poured out. He says in verse 25, circumcision has no value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if you who are not circumcised keep the law requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. So if you're putting your trust in circumcision, the Jews who are following the law are following all these different type of rituals, all these different type of things that they do, and they're keeping the law of circumcision, but yet their hearts have not been circumcised. What is circumcision? We don't want to get too deep into what it is, but we know that there's a cutting away of the flesh. And so there's a cutting away of the flesh in circumcision. So, and the removing of that flesh is what God required in their covenant. And so what we find later on, we're going to find that we talk about the circumcision of the heart. So it also had to do with cutting away of our flesh in terms of being under the control of our flesh. And so we don't want our flesh to drive us. But there are people who may not have this law, and they're not circumcising themselves physically, but they have circumcised themselves in their minds and their hearts to do right by God. And so Paul is letting them know that circumcision cannot save them, because they would, if they break a law, then it's as though they were not circumcised, because part of that covenant with God is to follow him and obey his laws. So, verse 28, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of God, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. This is so powerful. So I could imagine when they were reading, when this letter was being read, as Paul began to deal with those that were godless, the law-keeping Jews were saying, yeah, 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 that's right, that's right. And then they began to read on, and he was dealing with those who were righteous moralists. They began to say, yeah, yeah, that's kind of right. But when he focused directly on the law-keeping Jews, I'm sure that they said, wow, wait a minute, Paul, circumcision, that's what we do. And so we have this debate on circumcision versus non-circumcision. But Paul is making sure that they understand that they're not saved by circumcision if they don't have a circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. So here again, he's trying to get them to understand, as he's writing to them, that there's problems in Rome. There's problems among these different groups of people, how they're behaving. And all of them have sinned, we're going to see in chapter 3, and fallen short of the glory of God. So because they all have sinned, they all need the power of God in their lives. That's the power that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's letting them know. And as we think and we absorb this lesson tonight, saints, let us be reminded that we too, hallelujah, have fallen short of the glory of God. We too, no matter how well that we feel we're walking this walk and we are trying to follow and obey God, we don't do righteous living to earn salvation. We do righteous living because we have been saved by the power of God. So because of the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we now have been saved by grace through our faith. We can live a life that's pleasing and acceptable to God. So we are to be those people who are circumcised in our heart. We are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we see Paul, as he begins to lay this into the minds of the believers there, and some of those who may have been non-believers may have heard about these teachings, writings of Paul, but we know that the one that he was writing to was both Gentile and Jewish Christians. And he's letting them know, you guys are battling with each other over these points of interest, on these things that you feel are important, but yet all of you are going to face the wrath of God. You all going to be brought in account for what you do. And without the grace that God has given us, the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved to eternal life. And so Paul will go on to build his case, his treatise, as he moves forward in the text. You know, and he's kind of really being hard on those who have the law. He's probably just as hard on them, if not harder, than those who are lawless and without God. They are expected to do that. They've already been judged because they don't follow God and they don't believe in God. My brothers and sisters, I think about this. I think about a lot of things when I think about how we present ourselves. You know, if we go around saying that we are Christians, there should be some fruit in our lives. There should be something that others can see to know. We shouldn't even have to say that we are Christian. They should just know by our good behavior, by our following of God's will and laws for our lives. We got to get away from saying that we are a cherry tree and there's no cherries being produced. We got to get away from saying that we are a pecan tree and there's no pecans coming off the tree. We got to be careful not to say that we're apple trees and we're not producing any apples. So if we are Christians, we should be producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. There should be some love. There should be some law. There should be some peace. There should be long-suffering. There should be those things of goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance. We should have all of those things because if all of that is producing, there is no law, because we have been circumcised in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So my brothers and sisters, as I close the lesson tonight, I know it's a tough lesson because he's laying it tough on everybody. I challenge you to tonight, because I know that all of us have things that we think about, but I challenge you to go back and just absorb where you may be. I've probably been at least two of these. I'm sure I've been a self-righteous moralist. I've been that. I know for a fact. I was never truly a law-keeping Jew, but I may have been a legalist at some point in my walk with the Lord. I hope and pray to God that I've never been a lawless person. But some people may have been lawless at some point. They didn't know God. They didn't grow up being taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. They never went to church. They never were told that there was a God that has a way to bring them into eternal life through salvation, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's who we are. We have that commission. We've been given that by Christ to go forth and share the gospel. And so here again, as I close the lesson, I encourage us to go and share the gospel, realizing that we all are sinners saved by grace. We become saints. So saints of God, we are saints because we have accepted the power of God in our lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let us encourage others to receive Christ, and so that we can continue to spread that gospel, that good news. And we're facing a lot of things. And I touched on it, and I know it's a hard subject to touch on when you deal with the things that we see in our culture, in our world. But how do we stand against the culture? I would say to you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be watching what you look at. Pay attention to what you watch, what you listen to, what you partake of, what you touch, the things that you support. It's very difficult because, you know, I know many of us, having been African Americans, there were many who gave their lives and for that we can have the right to participate in this system.
That's right.
But as we participate, let's be careful as we pray, for our leadership. The Bible tells us we should pray for the leadership. We should pray for those who serve. And we know that as we pray, when God is in control of everything, and whatever the sovereignty of God brings into our lives, whoever becomes empowered, God can lift them up and God can bring them down. And so we are to pray, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways, that we might hear from heaven. Amen. Amen. God bless us tonight, Father, as I offer this prayer tonight, Lord.
Amen.
As I offer this prayer for this lesson tonight, Lord, I ask that you would touch our hearts, Father. We are saints on this line tonight. And, Father, we know some people who may be lawless rebels. We know some people who may be godless and not knowing God. Father, give us the courage and the mind to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the power of God can move in their lives. Father God, we know that sometimes we have seen ourselves in a self-righteous, moralistic position, Father. We're saying, look at that person and what they're doing, and sometimes not looking at ourselves. And Father, we know the old adage that says that when I point at somebody else, I have three fingers pointing back at me. So Father, help us, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to know that we are to have mercy and love toward them. And how we point out the wrong of others should be done in a way that gives love and shows love, that they might be drawn to Christ. And Father, even those who talk about the law, they're still legalists among us. We have denominations in the Christian faith who teach a legalistic way of faith. But Father, we want to know that it's not the law that can save us. It's not trying to keep the law perfectly that can save us. But Father, because you have died for us, you have given your life for us, you have brought us back in fellowship with you, you have sent the Holy Spirit to reside with us, to strengthen us and to teach us. And because of that, Father, you have convicted us, Father, that we would want to live holy and righteous before you and to follow your commandments. So Father, I pray for the saints on the line tonight, that you would continue to empower us, Father, to live the life that's pleasing to you. And, Father, as we look at these Roman citizens who were believers and see what they were facing, what Paul is telling them, Father, let us look at our world today and try to incorporate these truths into our lives, that we can be the people that you called us to be. And I ask that to cover all of us tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. 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 And let me say this. As we move next week, we'll move into chapter 3. We'll continue on those that are trying to keep the law, and we'll deal with those that are all mankind, because we know that none are righteous. No, not one. Only Christ is the righteous one. Amen. Amen. Deacon Connor, I'll turn it back over to you. God bless you all tonight.
Amen. 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 Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you so much.
Amen.
What a walk. What a walk. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. At this time, we have comments, nuggets, anything that was obtained from this mighty message this evening. Amen. Anyone?
Good evening, Church.
Good evening, Uncle John.
Pastor Kuiper. to a tall behind the boom boom.
Lord have mercy.
I'd like to say that God has no respect for a person. You see, we would have sent Paul packing. He had people killed. The way he had did people of the church. But Jesus forgave him. God had to give up.
You see what mommy do? She washing her hands.
Amen.
Washing her hands.
Anyone else? I think someone needs to know.
Amen.
Go ahead.
Namaste. Pastor Kuiper, you're right. We live in a world that is so morally corrupt that we must not lose sight of who we are in God and in Christ. And we must not have a judgmental attitude, but we must make certain that we don't allow the ways of this world to infest our mindset and change our views. Many people have compromised their belief system because they want it to be politically correct, or they wanted to make certain they didn't offend anyone. Well, you can stand firm in your faith without offending anyone. The offense comes in, from my point of view, is when you judge people. We don't have the right to judge. That's their life, but we do have the right to make certain that we are being led and guided by the Spirit of God and not by what we see in front of us. We can't let this world transform us to their likeness. And we just have to stand firm on it. We have homosexuality that's running rampant, but we don't have to participate in it. We don't have to co-sign it. We move from it, and we keep it moving. We don't let them bring their way of life into our world and try to convince us. We stand firm on our beliefs. Because when we start compromising, then the first thing they're going to holler, well, you're not really certain of your salvation. So we just got to stand firm in our belief, and God will handle them, and that's not our place to handle them. So let's not be moved by the ways of this world, but stand firm in our faith. Thank you.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Someone needs to mute your phone. We're just so glad that you are part of our Tuesday Walk in the Word. You can Carter and I both are just happy that you are here. But if you would please just mute your phone. We can hear your conversation, and your conversation being picked up on the recording, So we know that you are here and you want to be a part of our Tuesday Walk in the Word. But if you would just please mute your phone, because we can hear your conversation. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Amen. Any other comments? Golden nuggets. Amen.
Deacon Carter, just a comment to Pastor Kuiper tonight. We want to thank him for walking us through chapter 2 of Romans, which to me is a continuance from chapter 1. Last week, as he said, we looked at one set of people. This week, we looked at two sets of people. We looked at the finger pointers in those first couple of verses. We looked at the criticizers in those first couple of verses. And as he said, we looked at the law keepers in the second half. But what was pivotal to me in the conversation and in the teaching is all the groups, whether you're in chapter one or in chapter two, is in need of salvation.
Yeah.
And the third thing point is not only are they in need of salvation, that salvation is offered to them if they receive it. And you're right, Pastor Kuiper, in that we can all fall in one of the categories, possibly. And we can, if we see ourselves where we are, and to know that this good news is offered to all, and that we can have salvation as well as not only salvation, but we can have, even as believers, we can ask God to forgive us when we misstep, when we walk outside of the manual, outside of the word. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. The other thing, Pastor Kuiper, thank you for the prayer point that you provided to us tonight as to what we as disciples of Christ can pray based upon the word that was shared on tonight. The other thing is that I as a disciple must understand is religion can't save us.
Mm-hmm.
Religion can't save us. Circumcision could not save them then. Circumcision, that surgical ritual, as you talked about, the cutting of the physical flesh. But what saves us is the circumcision of the heart, that Romans 10, as you get to it, that Romans 10, 9 and 10, that we as disciples have made. But then there is more to it than just that. It is the immersion of ourselves in the Word of God and allowing, as Brother Everett said, allowing the Word to order our footsteps, allowing ourselves to know that we can't point fingers, but we as sisters and brothers in Christ, a community of believers, have been charged with carrying the good news. I don't care where one is in their life, or even the lifestyle they may be living. We as disciples of Christ got the very thing that they need. We have the prescription. Now, can we make them take it? We remember when our children were small and we would give them medicine. They would try to run around the house all day long. Well, maybe I'm talking up. We didn't want to take that medicine. We didn't want to take that 3-6s. We didn't want to take the black draw. We didn't want to take that.
All right.
But the medicine that they offered to us was good for the physical body. What we desire to offer to the world is a message that is good, that is more than good, because it will take them from earth to glory. It will give them, as you talked about tonight, Pastor Kuiper, a seat in the kingdom. They will receive eternal life. So the lesson cutting through it tonight, it was like a sharp knife. Tonight's lesson was not a lesson that you needed a dull knife for. But our ears had to be open to one, as you say, see ourselves. But most of all, see God. See the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God to love me so much for him to identify this person, the heart of the person, identify and turn around and say, here is the prescription. Here's the cure for what's ailing you. So to me, the when I walk away tonight, I don't walk away with thinking that things are bad and they're not going to get any better. I don't walk away from that. But I walk away from the perspective tonight that we have the gospel message.
Yes.
And we have what it takes to provide a prescription to those who may be walking in darkness, walking in danger. And as you were talking tonight and teaching tonight, I start saying, like Brother Everett, I can't point fingers, but I can point you to Jesus.
Yeah.
I can point you to Jesus and say, this is the one. He's the one
Yay.
That can make life different, and he can change you because he's changing me. See, I can't go to them as though I'm so high and mighty and I got it all together and that I don't misstep. But I have to go in the vein of humility and say, let me tell you about a man named Jesus. Let me tell you about a man named Jesus. Let me tell you, just like the young man who the prodigal son, and we do know there was two prodigals in that lesson, but that's another story. That the prodigal son, when he realized, when he was in that hog pen, he realized, I don't have to live like this no more. That's the message we got, and I got from the lesson tonight, Pastor Kuiper. Don't point fingers, Deborah. Don't be critical. Don't be condemning. But you got a message that you can give to them. Don't be pointing fingers. But you got a message that will give life to a dead situation. So I thank you for that, and I thank you as you took that sharp knife tonight as a surgeon, and you worked your way through this scripture because it speaks to us. The categories of people that whether you fall in this one, or this one, we have those that are falling in these categories, but we got a message that we can share with them, the good news. Thank you again.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Minister. Thank you very much.
Amen.
Amen. Good nuggets. Good comments. Anyone else?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I'm sorry. That's... I guess that little baby got a praise report. That sounds like Sister Ruby Dudley's grandson there. Amen. Amen. Praise reports this evening.
I thank God for life, health, and strength, but that's not I thank God for another day, another chance to call on his holy and righteous name. I thank God for that. So I am grateful.
Amen.
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 Amen. Anyone else? Amen, amen, amen. So we move on to the prayer list this evening. Do we have any additions to the prayer list? I know we have Sister Carla Fry that's not doing well. Is there anyone else to be added besides Sister Carla Fry?
Deacon Donnie Moore. I'm sorry. Go on, Sister. Go on.
I would like to continue to put my nephew, LeSean, Jackson on the prayer list, please.
All right.
Apostle Eileen at side, go on the prayer list, please.
All right.
Dakota Maxwell. Sorry.
Say it again, Sister Maxwell. I'm sorry.
I apologize. The Coger Maxwell family for bereavement. The Macedonia Church kickball team, and Shaquita Maxwell, please.
Amen.
Hey, would you keep my mother, Johnny Samples, in prayer? She's taking her tonight to have a sleep study, and also she's being diagnosed with vertigo, so I'm hoping I can get her into an appointment real soon. Ear, nose, and throat specialists are kind of filled up, but I'm trusting in God that I can get her an appointment really soon because I really need to get this matter under control. Thank you.
Amen. 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 It is done. Amen. It is done. Amen. Again, we want to add Deacon Johnny Miller to our prayer list. He has been hospitalized. Also, we want to add Sister Maddie Atkins. She is preparing for eye surgery on tomorrow. So Deacon Johnny Miller and Sister Maddie Atkins.
Somebody
say something.
Shut up.
Sister Maddie Freeman on the phone.
Yes, I am.
How's your husband doing, dear?
He's doing. Thank you for asking. He is doing really good, Evan. I appreciate your asking, but continue to keep him in prayer.
Okay, dear. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hello? Yes, sir.
Those your grandchildren in the background there?
Mm-hmm. No, sir.
No, that's not mine.
She don't have any little bit that's up here currently.
Anyone else to be added?
Yes, I would like to be added to the prayer list tomorrow. I'm due to have a colonoscopy, and I just want you all to pray that all comes out well.
Okay.
Yes.
Did you have to drink all the liquid?
Yep. Yes. God. I got
through
it.
Yeah, we probably already drank most of them.
My.
They started usually
12
noon.
Anyone else to be added this evening? I don't know whose little grandchildren they are, but I'll tell you what, it reminds me of that post I saw on Facebook where grandma was chasing the little grandchild with the strap.
Oh, yeah, I seen that one.
Made me think about the sugarberry tree. I'm going to go out there, that sugarberry tree, and cut me a switch. Amen. Amen. Anyone else to be asked? Okay, now we have scripture by Minister
Amen. Our scripture tonight comes from James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 13. And it reads, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Verse 15 says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We want to add Pastor Kuiper to our prayer list on tonight as he continues this walk through the book of Romans. You all, this is a powerful study as we walk through this as disciples of Christ and the call that we have up on our lives. Know this, attacks will come, but know this, who live on the inside of you. We as disciples of Christ must know our identity. We must know that we are forgiven. We must know that we are ambassadors. We must know that we are redeemed. And when we go to the throne of grace, that we can go confidently and that we can go boldly as disciples of Christ. We do not have to go to the throne of grace as though we don't know what to do. We don't know how to do. We go knowing that our Heavenly Father has and will provide us the answer, and we can go praising and thanking him that the colonoscopy is done, that appointment that Sister Samples needs is done. Yes, the families that have lost our family members that have been promoted, we know that God will comfort and strengthen them. So when we go to the throne of grace, we go praising him and thanking him. And then we go telling him, Lord, give us the strength, the insight to do what you have called us to do. God has called us to go to the sick. He's called us to go to those that are incarcerated. He's called us to stand boldly. So as we go to the throne of grace tonight, we are going knowing that it's done, Sister Maxwell, knowing that comfort and strength is going to be provided to the grieving, knowing that appointments are going to be made, specialists, the best is going to be given, knowing when we go for that colonoscopy, knowing that God, he's already, we ain't got to ask him to meet us there. He's already there. But Holy Ghost lives on the inside of us. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. Sister Brenda Lou Britt Williams, take us to the throne, please.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Our Father, we come tonight again, forever being thankful for letting us see ourselves on some of these issues. That we can do better, and we can do better through you. Ask your forgiveness for all the things that I've done that aren't pleasing to you and that are not of your will. For that, I'm thankful for your forgiveness.
Yes, Lord.
I come tonight, Lord, we have many that's called on you and want to be prayed for. We have Carla Fry. She had a post on Facebook saying she was real sick. And we lift up Carla, her illness. We lift her up that you would heal her body. Lord, we lift her up right now in the name of Jesus. All the things she's got going on. So I know that sometimes fear sets in, but let her know that you are there to comfort her and that you will bring her through, that you're going to bring her through. Just hold on a little while longer.
Yeah.
We're going to go ahead and start praising and clapping and thanking you for the victory in her life, that her illness will be overcome and she will be healed. So we thank you for the healing right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we lift up Deshaun Jackson. We lift him up, Lord. We lift him up. His auntie is concerned about him. Lord, I don't know that he's concerned about himself right now, but, Lord, we're asking that you would touch his mindset and give him a renewal of his mind. Change him and help him to be all that you would have him to be. We lift up her husband, Freddie, that you would continue touching his body, continue healing him. We lift up Maddie as well, because she's one of those excellent grandmothers. We lift her up, Lord, that you would keep her as she keeps blessing you with her grandchildren. We lift up Aline, Apostle Aline Atside. Whatever it is that Sister Atside needs, we ask you to be there for her and to heal her body. Yes, whatever it is that she's in need of, we're going to go ahead and start thanking you for the blessing. And then, Lord, we lift up Shakita Maxwell family. We lift up the Corbett Maxwell family for bereavement. And we lift up her request for the ball team. We lift them up right now in the name of Jesus. We come lifting up Everett Henderson. We lift up his mother, Johnny Samples. We thank you for the devotion that Everett shows toward his mama. We lift her up right now as she does a sleep study. We lift up that mean old vertigo. I've heard tell it can be rough, so Lord, we lift up healing for the vertigo. We lift up her chance to get into a ear, nose, and throat doctor real soon. So we're going to go ahead and start clapping and praising that it is done. So Lord, we lift up her brother Johnny Miller in the hospital. We lift up his wife as she just has been in there recently also. We lift him up right now. We lift up healing upon him. And then we lift up Maddie Atkins. We lift up Gloria Brown as she goes in the hospital to have her test done. We lift up a good report. We lift up Pastor Kiefer that has poured out his heart and soul with your word. We thank you for the word that he has given us, Lord. So we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we come just saying thank you for all that our ears have heard tonight. And let it not just be a hearer of the word. Let us be a doer, that we will do as you've taught us to do. And so, Lord, we give you all praise and we give you all glory. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Williams. Thank you very much. Thank you. So, as we end this walk in the Word tonight, I want to thank each and every one of you for being on the line. I want to thank our prayer warriors, Deacon Everett, the percolator Henderson, and then Britt Williams. I thank you for Minister Deborah Singleton, and thank you very much for Pastor Professor Kiefer for his walk in the Word this evening. Thank you so much. Y'all have a good rest of the evening.
Amen.
And we'll hear you
again.
Blessings to y'all.
Good job.
Good night, everyone.
Good night. Good night, everybody.
Good night, Mom. Good night, man.
Good night. Good night, Mom.
Good night, Granny Juju.
Good night.
Good night, Kasa.
Good night,
y'all.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.